Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to church again this afternoon. Also, a special blessing to those who are worshiping with us by way of sermon audio. This afternoon, we have a special service. In addition to hearing the Word of God preached, we also have the installation of three of our office bearers. Will you join me now in singing the pre-service hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour?
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us continue in our worship of the Lord this afternoon, and let us begin by turning to number 424. 424, and we will sing stanzas 1 and 2.
Thank you.
Congregation, we turn in the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And we'll read the whole chapter. Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 1. Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. We make confession of our faith this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed. And so join with me in making our confession not only from our hearts, but also with our lips, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalter 14. Psalter 14, stanzas 1, 3, and 5. Congregation, at this time we will proceed with the installation of office bearers, and for that purpose we will read from the form for the installation of elders and deacons, which you find in the booklet. That should be in your pews on page 19. Page 19, the installation of elders and deacons. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the consistory has made known to you the names of our brothers here present, our brothers Melvin Wubbs, Nico Kuttenberg, and Alan Lass, who were chosen to the offices of elders and deacon in this church. They indicate their full agreement with our confessions by signing the form of subscription, which we'll do in a few moments. Since there were no lawful objections, we shall proceed to their installation in the name of the Lord. Let us listen to what the Word of God teaches regarding these offices. The office of elder is based on the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he ascended, left his church in the world and provided it with officers who should serve and rule in his name. The term elder or eldest comes from the Old Testament and refers to a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others. We read in Acts 14, verse 23, that elders were appointed in every church, and in his letter to Timothy, Paul commands those who rule well to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Paul distinguishes here between the elders who labor particularly in the ministry of the word and the sacraments, and those who are responsible for the oversight of the church together with the ministers of the word. The apostle also speaks of ruling with diligence and gifts of administration. It is also fitting that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, so that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which more easily creeps in when government is placed in the hands of only one or a few. The work of the elders is to provide oversight in the name of the ascended king and as servants of the great shepherd caring for the flock. It is also the duty of the elders to maintain the purity of the word and sacraments, to uphold the good order of the church, carefully guarding the sacredness of the offices and faithfully exercising discipline. They should lovingly and humbly promote the faithful exercise of the office by their fellow officers. They should serve all Christians with advice and comfort. They should especially oversee the doctrine and life of the minister of the word, so that the church may show itself to be the pillar and ground of the truth, be edified, and see to it that no strange doctrine be taught. The apostle exhorts elders to watch diligently against the wolves which may come into the sheepfold of Christ. As such, the elder should diligently search the word of God and continually meditate on the mysteries of faith, and in so doing, keep careful watch over one's own soul. To fill such a sacred office honorably, the elders should set an example of godliness in their personal life, in their home life, and in their relations with their fellow men. Walking thus in all godliness and faithfully discharging their office, when the chief shepherd appears, they will receive the unfading crown of glory. The office of deacon is based upon the love and concern of Christ for his own. This concern is so great that he considers what is done to one of the least of his brothers is done to him. In this way, our Lord identifies the needy as his representatives in our expression of compassion and benevolent service on earth. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. According to Acts 6, the apostles themselves ministered to the needy in the beginning. Afterward, when they were overburdened with this service to the extent that some were neglected, certain men were chosen for this ministry, leaving the apostles to continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word. Since that time, the church has recognized this service as a distinct office. The work of the deacons, in the first place, consists in faithfully and diligently gathering of the offerings which God's people in gratitude make to their Lord for the poor. Secondly, it involves the humble, cheerful, and wise distribution of gifts according to need, with kind words and words of comfort and encouragement from Scripture. To fill such a sacred office worthily, the deacon shall set an example of godliness in their personal life, in their home life, and in their relations with their fellow men, thus conducting themselves as worthy representatives of Christ's loving care and faithfully ministering in his name to those who are the beloved of God. They gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Brothers, in order that the church may hear that you are willing to take your office as described, please answer the following questions. And I would ask the three brothers to please rise at this time. First of all, are you elders and deacons convinced in your hearts that you are lawfully called by God's church and therefore by God himself to your respective holy offices? Second, you believe the Old and New Testament to be the only infallible Word of God and the doctrinal standards of this church to be in complete harmony with it and reject all doctrines repugnant to it. Third, having heard the description of the purpose and requirements of these offices, do you promise to fulfill them faithfully by the grace of God, you elders in the government of the church together with the ministers of the Word, and you deacon in serving the needy? Fourth, do you promise to walk in all godliness and submit to the government and admonition of the church in all things pertaining to your office? Brother Nico Kuttenberg, what is your answer? Brother Melvin Wells, and Brother Alan Less. May our Almighty God and Father fill you with his grace, that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices. Amen. Brothers, we are thankful for your willingness to serve in the office of elder and deacon. And this is not something that we as a congregation should ever take for granted, because it's a wonderful blessing to the congregation when men express their willingness to serve. As long as I've been here anyway, I don't recall, there may have been one that I forgot about, but I don't recall that anyone has actually declined the call to serve once they have been elected. Yeah, that's a wonderful blessing. I don't know of many congregations where that can be said, so I'm thankful for that. Now, often men are hesitant to serve, and I understand that hesitancy because of our own failures and our own inadequacies and the lack of our own gifts. But the Apostle Paul gives us some thoughts on what it means to serve in 2 Corinthians 2. And these words are both encouraging and challenging. He says in 2 Corinthians 2, I think it's verse 14, 15, and 16, he says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? We are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." And so our calling as office bearers, yours and mine and the other brothers, is to be as the fragrance of Christ among the congregation. And that involves, at times, being the aroma of death to those who are in sin, which is sad, but also the aroma of life for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it does lead us to the question, well, how can we do this? Who's sufficient for this task? And the answer, of course, implied in Paul's question, he doesn't give us the answer directly, but the answer implied is no one. No one is sufficient for this task. No one is able to do it as they should do it. And no one's able to meet the standard to its perfection. But we do trust that God equips those whom he calls. And so we pray that you, brothers, will also be blessed and equipped for the office, and that above all, that you would be men full of the Holy Spirit, as we read in Acts chapter 6. I'd like to address the outgoing brothers. Maybe we could have you three brothers sit, how's that, for now. And I know this is unusual, but maybe we could have the retiring brothers stand, the three, if you don't mind for a minute. This is new, but... And I just want to address you three brothers for a minute, and I ask you to stand, not because we don't know who you are, but so that the congregation might see you and also acknowledge your service to us and to the Lord. And when I think about you as serving us, I always say a few words that is rather unique to each of you. And Hank, I'm thankful for your attention to the many details that most of us forget, and your desire that everything be done in a proper order. I appreciate that, and I think we do as well. And just so the congregation knows, that Hank was always the first one to arrive for our consistory meetings and the last one to leave. He always had coffee ready for us, and then when he left, he always made sure the dishes were done. That's a servant's heart, isn't it? And Bert, we're thankful for your consistent care that you show to everyone in your ward. I've been struck by that many times, how that you are persistent and consistent in your care. And you show your love towards them in your faithful work as an elder, and we're thankful for that. And you also add many aspects to our discussion which others don't always think about. So we appreciate that in you. And Tim, we're thankful to you as a deacon for your kind and winsome personality towards everyone. We thank you for your compassion that you show to those who have needs in the congregation and community. I think you've shown that well. And then we want to, I won't ask them to stand, but we want to thank the wives as well and their families. My wife reminded me to do that. And I think it's valid, isn't it? Because I don't think if your husband or one in your family's never been in the office, you perhaps don't understand the extent of the obligation required from these families of these office bearers. But we recognize that their service has come as a result of your sacrifice to us as a congregation. So we're thankful to you for that. So those three brothers may sit down. At this time, we'll read the formula of subscription, and then we'll ask the brothers to come one at a time to sign. Maybe we should print it sometimes and put it in the bulletin for you, but we haven't done that this time. But I will read it, and then we'll ask the brothers individually to come forward and sign. And I didn't have a pen in the consistory room, so you'll have to put the date, your name, and then sign it, if you don't mind, each of you. Okay? Let me read it. And this is the formula of subscription, what the brothers have agreed to as they enter the office. It says, "We, the undersigned, ministers of the gospel, elders and deacons of the Free Reformed Church of North America, do hereby sincerely and in good conscience before the Lord declare by this our subscription that we heartily believe and are persuaded that all the articles and points of doctrine contained in the Confession and Catechism of the Reformed Churches, together with the explanation of some points of the aforesaid doctrine made by the National Synod of Dort of 1618-19, do fully agree with the Word of God. We promise, therefore, diligently to teach and faithfully to defend the aforesaid doctrine, without either directly or indirectly contradicting the same by our public preaching or writing. We declare, moreover, that we not only reject all errors that militate against this doctrine, and particularly those which were condemned by the above-mentioned synod, but that we are disposed to refute and contradict these, and to exert ourselves in keeping the church free from such errors. And if hereafter any difficulties or different sentiments respecting the aforesaid doctrine should arise in our minds, we promise that we will neither publicly nor privately propose, teach, or defend the same, either by preaching or writing, until we have first revealed such sentiments to the consistory, the combined consistories, and the synod, that the same may be there examined, being ready always cheerfully to submit to the judgment of the consistory, combined consistory, and the synod, under the penalty in case of refusal to be by that very fact suspended from our office. And further, if at any time the consistory, combined consistory, or synod upon sufficient ground of suspicion and to preserve the uniformity and purity of doctrine may deem it proper to require of us a further explanation of our sentiments respecting any particular article of the Confession of Faith, the Catechism, or the explanation of the National Synod, we do hereby promise to be always willing and ready to comply with such requisition, under penalty above mentioned, reserving for ourselves, however, the right of an appeal, whenever we shall believe ourselves aggrieved by the sentence of the consistory, the combined consistory, or the synod, and until a decision is made upon such an appeal, we will acquiesce in the determination and judgment already passed, whereunto we do hereby set our signatures this, I believe, the 14th day of June 2020. So we could ask the brothers, perhaps our our Brother Melvin Wubbs first come and put your signature, then Brother Nico Kuttenberg, and then Brother Alan Less on the formula of subscription. We finish the form. You are charged, elders, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be diligent in the government of the church, which is committed to you with the minister of the word. Be faithful watchmen over the house of God, both to encourage and to admonish, taking heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained. You are charged, deacons, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be diligent in receiving the gifts of God's people, wise and cheerful in distributing them, compassionate and self-denying in the ministry of Christian mercy, especially to the household of faith. Beloved Christians, or congregation, receive these brothers as the servants of God, sustaining them with your daily prayers. Give the elders all honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord. Provide the deacons generously with the necessary gifts for the needy, remembering that in so much as you do it to the least of these, his children, you do it to him. May God give us to see in the ministry of the elders the supremacy of Christ, and in the ministry of deacons the care and love of the Savior. Being thus engaged in your respective callings, each one of you shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we are unable of ourselves, let us call upon the name of the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give thanks that you have been pleased for the better edification of your church to appoint for it elders and deacons besides the ministers of the word, by whom your church may be served in peace and prosperity and the needy assisted. We thank you for giving us in this place men who are of good testimony and by your promise endowed with your spirit. We ask you to provide them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their service, with gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, benevolence, compassion, and self-denial, to the end that everyone may conduct himself as is becoming in his respective office. May the elders take great care of doctrine and life in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of your beloved Son, and in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. Likewise, the deacons, in carefully receiving gifts and generously and wisely distributing them to the poor, and in comforting them with your holy word. Give grace both to elders and deacons that they may persevere in their faithful labor and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant especially your divine grace to this people over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortation of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give unto the rich generous hearts toward the needy, and to the needy grateful hearts towards those who help and serve them, to the end that every one acquitting himself of his duty, your holy name may thereby be magnified, and the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ, enlarged, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Congregation, let us also sing with and to our brothers from Psalter 246. 246, stanza 3. 246, stanza 3. Let us do so standing. Thank you. Congregation, following the sermon, we will sing from 348, 348 stanzas 4, 5, and 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, often at the installation of office bearers, we have focused on some aspect of their work. We have considered the nature of their calling, the nature of that work, the importance, the seriousness of their work, and so on. And while in these sermons we have heard applications that have been given to us as a congregation and how we're to receive these office bearers, we've even read so in the form a few moments ago, I don't think we've ever had a sermon that has focused on this aspect more thoroughly. How should we look at these men as well as the other men in office? What should our response be to them? You know these brothers that were just installed in their office, and you know the rest of the consistory very well, at least most of you do. You know the strengths and the weaknesses of each one of us, and some of our faults are probably glaring to you, maybe even more so than to ourselves. And we have and we will make mistakes as office bearers. And in light of all those truths, how shall we look at office bearers in the Church of Christ? Well, let's consider verses 17 and the first part of verse 18, where we read, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us." Our theme is our response to our office bearers. We'll look at the blessings we experience, the appointment we recognize, and the obligation we acknowledge. There are two phrases in this text which highlight the blessings we experience because of our office bearers. First, we read, and you'll note it in the text, that they watch out for your souls. They watch out for your souls. And the word that's used here speaks of standing guard over your souls. This morning we heard of the value of a human soul, that what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And we heard of Jesus' concern for the souls of his people. Well, now we hear that office bearers are given the obligation to watch out for the souls of those who have been placed under their care. In other words, they are to seek your eternal benefit. And they are to do everything in their power that every one of the people under their care knows the Lord Jesus Christ in truth and that they might inherit eternal life. Their concern is for your eternity. They are not concerned, first of all, for your success in the world. They are not even concerned about your worldly comforts, first of all. Sometimes we minister in the way of supplying comforts, and sometimes we minister in the way of encouraging success. But the reality is that office bearers are to watch out for your never-dying eternal souls. Now, you might have someone who watches over your finances, your financial advisor, and you take advice and you take counsel from him, and you might listen to him and you might not. You might think his counsel is foolish, and so you dismiss it. Or you have someone who watches over your health, and they sometimes are more particular than you are yourself about your health. I know every year my doctor tends to phone, and he wants to do a physical every year, and I just think that's a little over the top. You know, like every few years is good enough for me. But he stands guard, you might say, over my physical health. And I guess you as a congregation are probably thankful for that. But he's very particular in what is required. And generally, I follow his advice. When he prescribes something, I generally take it. I might discuss it with him, but in the end, we submit to those who have the responsibility to show that we have proper physical health. Or you might have someone who watches over your possessions for you. You might have a security officer who comes and checks your place of business to ensure that everything is in order, and you give them certain jurisdictions, and they give you certain counsel on how to protect your investments, security cameras and alarms and so on. Well, that's all wonderful and all helpful to us, but the work of the office is to care for one's soul, to stand guard for one's soul. And Paul, he had this kind of pastor's heart. The Apostle Paul carefully watched over the souls who were under his care. He could say that they were his spiritual children as such. And he was their spiritual father, and he cared for them with that kind of love, that intimate, caring, compassionate love. And he even said in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent," he says, "for your souls." And then he says, "Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." I thought about that for a bit, and I thought, well, what does that mean? The more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Maybe as fathers, we can relate to this, that when we require certain things of our children and we say, this is what you may do and this is what you may not do, and because we care for them with a fatherly love, and sometimes our children don't like that kind of care, and they might even respond sometime in hostility to that kind of direction because they don't see what you can see as their father. They don't see the implications of what they're doing, and they don't see the long-term effects of what they're doing. But you, as a father who's gained experience in wisdom and understanding, you've seen what can happen, and you say, these are the things you may do, and these are the things you may not do. And sometimes the more abundantly you love them, the less you are loved. I think maybe that's what that means. But what Paul is saying here is it isn't a popularity contest. That's not what he's trying to do. He's not trying to just gain worldly success in the sense that he becomes well-known and well-appreciated on a broad sense. He has an eternal view, you know, like a wise father. And he sees the implications of what can happen and what can develop from certain decisions. And he's not short-sighted. And he says, I'm going to do what's best for your soul. Even though you may not see it, that's what I'm going to do. So, congregation, do you see your office bearers as blessings because they watch over your souls? Maybe you don't realize this, but I know for a fact that office bearers lay awake at night thinking of ways they can help you spiritually. They lay awake at night praying for you so that you would repent if you're living in sin. They care for your souls. And that's something of the burden of office bearers. You can speak to the men who are leaving the office or the men who are in office. That's a weight of the call to serve, is that you have to care for one's soul. And so when office bearers make certain decisions and when they make certain statements and when they give certain instruction, you can be sure that their intent is for your good, for your spiritual good, for they are guarding your souls. You know, a while ago, as churches, we put out a statement, for instance, about worshiping twice on the Lord's Day. And there are some people who push back hard against that. And they say, well, that's not something you can say, that we need to worship twice on the Lord's Day. But when you think about it, why would office bearers say that? Because they're watching out for your soul. That's what they're doing. They're watching out for your soul. And when they give you specific counsel and advice, they are watching out for your soul. When they call you to repentance, when you're living in sin, and when they're being straightforward with you and blunt with you at times, they are caring for your soul. They are making these statements for your good. You see, there are times when people might question and challenge office bearers, and there's a place for that. But the way sometimes people do it is because they seem to think that an office bearer has a personal stake in this game, and that they're doing it for the sake of control or because they want to promote their own opinions. But I can say for a fact that the brothers who serve in the consistory here have one spiritual goal in mind. They are watching out for your souls. They are concerned for your eternal state. That's always their focus. And I have not seen any reason to question that in the care of the brothers here. They are focused on your care, your eternal state. What a blessing to us. But secondly, we read that office bearers, and we've already perhaps alluded to this, but the second statement is that the office bearers do what is profitable for you. Now the text words it in the negative. It says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. But the point of the text is that when they function with joy, it will be to your benefit. And when they function with grief, that will be unprofitable to you. Now there are times, also in the life of this congregation, when the consistory has functioned with grief and with sadness, when tears have been shed. You see, this happens when somebody obstinately and rebelliously seeks to destroy rather than to live in love and peace. This happens when there's selfish ambition rather than humble submission to the Word of God. And this causes havoc, and let me tell you, it brings grief. And that's not to the benefit of the congregation. But notice that it is the responsibility of the congregation to allow her office bearers to serve with joy and satisfaction. You see, these words are addressed to the congregation. That is profitable to you. Well, how can you increase the joy of your office bearers so that what they do might be profitable to you? Well, John tells us in his third epistle, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walking in truth. You see, this is what gives John joy, and this is what gives every true office bearer joy. When people are walking in truth, when spiritual children are walking in the ways of holiness, nothing gives your office bearers more joy, greater joy, than to hear of members who are studying the Word of God, who are living a life of holiness, who are showing love to the congregation, who are being molded by the truth, and who delight in the things of God. It gives joy to office bearers. And so you need to remember that in your relationship to the men who serve you, that they've been installed in their office for your good. For your good. That's true of biblical leadership in every context, isn't it? It's true in the home, isn't it? When there is godly leadership in the home by the parents, and when there is submission to that leadership and obedience, then the result is blessings, isn't it? But when there's resistance, when there's animosity and fighting and confrontation, it results in chaos and confusion. And the result is that everybody suffers. You might know homes like that, where there's no discipline, where there's no order, where there's no structure, where there's no godly leadership. And the result is that there's chaos in the home, isn't there? It is unprofitable. It's not helpful to anybody. It's harmful. And so leaders in the church are those who watch out for your souls and are given for your profit. That's the blessings we experience under the care of our office bearers. The blessings we experience. So every admonition they give, and every instruction they give to you, and every command, and yes, office bearers can give commands, is with the intent that you should be solidly rooted in the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And while this is done with weakness and mistakes are sometimes made, there is no doubt that this is the motive of the brothers in the consistory. The desire is, as the Lord states in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, as I live, we read, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. That's the desire of men who are appointed as ambassadors for Christ. But that leads us to our next point. Not only the blessings we have or how did I put it, the blessings we experience, but we also see, secondly, the appointment we recognize. Leaders are ones who watch over your souls, and they must give account, it says, they must give an account to those who have appointed them. Obey those who rule over you, be submissive, for they watch over your souls as those who must give an account. And this emphasizes that the Lord himself, who calls and appoints elders and deacons and pastors in the church, and only those called of God can serve as his ambassadors. The same language is used by Paul in Acts chapter 20. It says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's God himself who appoints elders and deacons in the church. Our confession says, therefore, everyone shall take care not to intrude by improper means. He shall wait for the time that he's called by God so that he may have sure testimony and thus be certain that his call comes from the Lord. You know, there's one thing that sustains an office bearer in his work, and it's this calling of the Lord. That's why we asked a few moments ago of the three brothers here, are you elders and deacons convinced in your hearts that you are lawfully called by God's church and therefore by God himself to your respective holy offices? And if you can't answer that question with the affirmative, then you should never enter the office, because you'll never survive. Because no office bearer can survive the challenges and the difficulties that he will encounter in his office unless he knows for certain that God has called him and placed him there. It's not the congregation, although the Lord uses the congregation to extend the call, but it's not the congregation who ultimately appoints him. It's not the consistory who appoints him. It's God himself who appoints him to the office. And that heightens the seriousness and the responsibility of the work, because with the burden of authority comes the burden of responsibility. And it will keep us awake at night as we think about sheep that are going astray, as we know the sorrows of the hearts of our people, and as we weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. See, the Bible often refers to elders in particular as shepherds keeping watch over their sheep. And of course, they have a responsibility to care for the flock, to care for them and to feed them in the rich pastures of God's word. You see, we, as members of the consistory is given authority. But they're given authority in Christ's name and therefore must exercise it Christ-like. Because leaders always have to be on their guard to resist the subtleties of the devil to destroy the church of God. And that means that they need to be well-versed in the scriptures. They need to be, as the apostles told the church in Acts 6 of the deacons, they need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Because they need to be full of the Holy Spirit so that they are spirit-driven men. And they are able to understand the scriptures. They are able to understand the culture. They are able to understand the worldviews. They are able to understand the attacks, the subtle attacks of the devil and of the world against the church. They must have their eye and ear out for the people. As watchmen, they must stand upon the wall and they must give warnings to those who are living in sin that it shall not be well with their soul if they continue. It's a sober and difficult task. It is a sober and difficult task. And it is a warning to us as well. Because we read in Ezekiel 3 that if we are not faithful in warning the wicked, and a wicked man dies in his iniquity, it says, his blood I will require at your hand. That's a sober reflection on the fact that God is the one who calls, and to God an office bearer must give an account. So he's not called to account to the congregation. He's not called to account to any particular family or any particular segment of the congregation. He's called to report and take. He's to be called to account by God himself. shepherd the flock of God, which Jesus has purchased with his own blood. That's the calling of an office bearer. But there's also implications for the congregation. It means that the men who have just been installed in office and the men who presently serve in office are representatives of Christ himself. We talked about that, I don't think, too long ago when we were dealing with the offices of prophet, priest, and king. And we said how the offices of Christ are present in the church today. The office of the prophet, the prophetic office, is the minister in proclaiming the gospel. The office of the priest is the deacons who show compassion and care and love to the people in addressing the needs. And the elders are the kingly office. This is how Christ is present. You see, Christ is the head of the church, and he rules all things through his word and through his spirit. And he does so through the men whom he appoints to represent him in the congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means you receive these men as you would receive Jesus Christ himself. And so when they phone you and say, "Can we do a home visit on Wednesday evening?" You don't just say, "Well, it doesn't really work. I don't really have time. Maybe next month or next year," or whatever the case might be. They come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come as Christ's ambassadors to you, to minister the word of God to you, as they watch out for your souls. And so, as our form has just said, receive these brothers as servants of God, sustaining them with your daily prayers. Give the elders all honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord. Provide the deacons generously with necessary gifts for the needy, remembering that in so much as you do it to the least of these, his children, you do it to him. May God give us to see in the ministry of the elders the supremacy of Christ, and in the ministry of deacons, the care and love of the Savior. And that leads us, we already hinted at it, but it leads us to the point of our text, how we should respond to biblical leadership. We look at the obligation we acknowledge. How should we respond to leaders God has given to us? It almost doesn't have to be stated, does it? Our text is very pointed. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. And then in verse 18, there's another phrase that says, pray for us. This has already been summarized in the form. Now, if you were a minister or a preacher, you would critique this sermon. Because in a way, this sermon is upside down. I don't know if you noticed, but it's actually upside down. Because in preparing this message, I actually broke some rules. Maybe you don't realize it, but I broke some basic rules of sermon making. There's a reason for it. Because the actual theme of our text should be something like, submit and obey your office bearers. Now, that doesn't sound so well to our 21st century ears. And we might have points something like, because of their divine appointment, because of their important role, and for the purpose of lasting joy, or something like that. And that would be a proper sermon, but I actually turned it upside down. And why? Why is this done? Because I wanted to show you the blessings. I wanted to show you the purpose for which God has given us these men. That you might come to understand the reasons for obedience and submission to them. Before we focus on this concept of obedience and submission. So we've turned it upside down for pastoral reasons. Because if you understand that office bearers are appointed by God, and if you understand the blessings that come from their leadership, then the idea of submission and obedience, they are actually really easy pills to swallow, aren't they? You know, I always say this to when I do premarital counseling, and you know how it says in the scriptures that wives are to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And I always say to couples, you know, It actually, I think, maybe I'm biased because I'm a man, but I think the women have the easy part. Because they need to submit as the church submits to Christ. But the husband, he's got to love as Christ loved the church. And that means if he fulfills his calling in the proper way, with loving, caring, compassion, and sacrificially, that's an easy husband to submit to, isn't it, ladies? If you have a husband who sacrifices himself for you all the time and who loves you and cares for you with tenderness and compassion and mercy and always is promoting your good and helping you and uplifting you and encouraging you and strengthening you in every way, then submission to him is a very easy task, isn't it? And the same is true in the Church of Christ. As the office bearers function properly with the Spirit of Christ, we shouldn't have any trouble submitting and being obedient to them, should we? You see, our text does imply that we should have a natural bent to trusting our office bearers, not being suspicious of them. You should have the disposition to be supportive of them in your attitudes and your actions and your goals and your directions. You should think well of them. You should imitate their faith. You should have a happy inclination to comply with their instructions and their direction. You should be quick to respond to their admonitions. And so the author of Hebrews is calling us to obey them and submit to them. And that's not merely an external thing. He tells us to do so in a way which gives joy to the office bearers and not grief. And so your leaders are to act in a fashion as a fragrance of Christ. They are to be an aroma of the Savior himself among you. And they are watchmen over our souls. You see, the office bearers are ministering to you the words of life, even of eternal life. They're speaking to you of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Their goal is to remind you of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his blood was shed for sinners, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And their goal is to bring that to the forefront time and time and time again, because they watch out for your souls. But you say they're men of weakness. And yes, they're men of sin. You know the office bearers so very well. I've been here almost 9 years. You know me so well. You could make a list of my weaknesses, and you can make a list of my sins, and you can make a list of my strengths, and you could do so, no problem. But how do you respond to this reality? Should you demand perfection from your office bearers before you respond positively to them? Should you trip over their shortcomings? Should you gossip and speak of the weakness of the men God has given to you? Should you refuse to submit because of their weaknesses? Should you publicly question the judgment of the men who God has ordained in this particular place? Well, what about when you disagree? In those instances where they go contrary to the Word of God, you have not only the right, but you have actually the responsibility to question them. But in every other instance, we are called to be obedient and submissive to them. Now, that doesn't sound right to our 21st century ears, does it? Especially as you look around in the world today and you see the chaos and you see the confusion and you see the unrest and you see the rebelling against authority at every level. So much so that there's a call to disband even any police forces. There's rejection of governments. But here it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. But there's one more, and perhaps it's the most important. When the writer of Hebrews says at the beginning of verse 18, pray for us. And shouldn't that be our response? You see, without the preservation of God, your office bearers will fail. They will become discouraged. They might even become overwhelmed by temptation. Office bearers face temptations that many other believers never face. The devil has a particular intent on destroying the men who God has given in this place to lead you. And I've seen it many times where men in those positions have fallen into sin because of the temptations they face. You can just read the news, and if you're aware of some of the broader church community, you know that there are men who have failed miserably. And so the writer of Hebrews says, brethren, pray for us. And so if you're looking for a full and uncompromising manifestation of the truth of the Word of God from your ministry, then pray for me. If you're looking for godly, consistent, and faithful leadership of from your elders, then pray for them. And if you're looking for wise and stewardly and prudent deacons, then pray for them. And so what do you do with the weaknesses of your office bearers? You take those things to the Lord in prayer, that the Lord would equip them, that the Lord would change them, that the Lord would make them holy men, that they would be effective in picturing Christ to us as a congregation. Don't speak to others about their weaknesses. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take them to the Lord in prayer. Talk to others less and to the Lord more. You see, if you read through Paul's letters, you will find that he often made this exhortation. Here was the great Apostle Paul. And he says repeatedly in his epistles, brethren, pray for us. And surely, if the great Apostle Paul was completely dependent upon and indebted to the prayers of Christians, how much more are ordinary men such as our consistory in need of prayer? So pray for your office bearers that they would be given wisdom, they would be given understanding, that they would grow in grace and knowledge of the Savior. Pray for them in your private prayers. Pray for them in your family prayers. Pray for them so that your children would learn to respect and value them. Pray for us, we read. But do not forget that in Jesus Christ, He's pleased to make the brothers of your consistory, the watchmen of the congregation, which He has purchased by His own blood. So if you think that the congregation isn't valuable to the Lord, think that she's been purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He's given these men today. And He's given the other men of the consistory. And accept these brothers, knowing that the Lord has appointed them. And never simply receive them in a take-it-or-leave-it way. Never dismiss their counsel as just the opinion of another man. But instead, receive them humbly and thankfully. Because the day comes when the watchmen, as well as those over whom He cares, will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the office bearer will give an account. But the congregation will also be called to account of how they related to the men that Christ has given, because they are gifts of God to the church. And may we all hear the words of commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Amen. congregation, you will have noticed in your bulletin that the collection today is for the church and for the Voice of Hope. And of course, with the collection we've taken at the door and not in our service, but the Voice of Hope ladies are not going to Kenya this year, although their projects continue in Kenya, and so we commend that cause to you. And in some sense, the need has even increased because of the implications of COVID and the hunger that results because of that. And so we commend that need to you in your gifts. Let us come before God in prayer. O Lord, our God and our Father, we come into your presence and we're thankful to you for your care of the Church of Jesus Christ. You have not left us, O Lord, but you have promised that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And you have sent your Holy Spirit to us, and that the Spirit of God might dwell in the lives of your people, and so that through the Spirit we might live in the congregation in such a way that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then you've also given us men who we trust are, by your promise, are filled with the Spirit, so that they can function as prophet, priests, and kings, as your ambassadors in the Church of Jesus Christ, leading her in the green pastures of your word and beside the quiet streams, and yes, even through the valley of the shadow of darkness. Lord, we pray for the brothers that were installed in their office, but also for the other elders and deacons of the congregation, that they would be filled with your Spirit, and so the work that they do might be done under divine power. We know that the disciples were so weak. The disciples were so frail. They were so wavering in their commitments. But when they were filled with the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, they became bold in their testimony of Jesus. And they declared to the people, "This same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has raised up. And there is salvation in no other than in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior." And Lord, we pray that that would be declared in our day and age too. And that all the souls which are under the care of the brothers here would be led, O Lord, safely home. And that there would be a rejoicing in eternity, that not one of your children would be lost here in this place, but all would come to the knowledge of the truth. And that there would be a resting and trusting in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we pray that you would forgive the sins of the consistory. Forgive, O Lord, our sins which we have committed in conducting our offices, and how much we need your grace. The work that you've called us to do highlights our weakness, our frailty, our inabilities, and our failures all the more. For we experience a work which is beyond us, and it is in that work that often our sins are made clear. But Lord, we pray that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us from that and restore us and make us alive, that we would do our work in faithfulness to you. Lord, give us as a congregation a spirit of love and care and towards our office bearers, that we would submit and obey them cheerfully, for that will be to our blessing. Lord, be with us in this week, and we pray that you'll be with us as a congregation as we hope to gather next Lord's Day again, and also to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Bless your word to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.